adjacent to Galatia. And it is mentioned, actually, in the Bible. According to history, he was the son of Gordius and Cybele. Gordius was credited with having tied the Gordian knot, which is a metaphor to still use today, for an intricate, seemingly unsolvable problem. The legend of Midas is that, so there's a historical basis, but this part is not true. But there is a legend that Midas is the one who prayed that everything he touched would turn to gold. And unfortunately, he got his wish, because he died of starvation, since all of his food turned to gold and he couldn't eat anything. Having the Midas touch today refers to someone who makes everything golden. We use the word golden to stand for that which is valuable. Thus, we have commented on in the past couple of weeks on what many call the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16. And then last week we commented on the golden rule, Matthew 7 and verse 12. Now, neither one of those are called golden in the text. That's simply the opinion of men. And in this case, both are good opinions. Not all opinions of men are good, but in this case, I think probably most people are in agreement. Well, finally, this morning, we want to complete this series by talking about what could be defined as the golden opportunity. Frequently, this phrase is used of a financial venture, in which the risk may be minimal and the chance for profit is great. But it can also stand for any kind of opportunity that is advantageous. Paul describes a golden opportunity for him in Ephesus. He doesn't use those words, but as you may have noticed from the scripture reading, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, he says, "A great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Paul was not exaggerating the opportunity that existed in Ephesus. If we go back to Acts chapter 19, we can read some of the things that occurred there and why he was so enthusiastic about remaining there for the time being. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 1, we read of his first traveling to Ephesus. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples there. Well, as we go on down a little bit later after dealing with those disciples, we read in verse 8 that he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Pardon me. I wonder how many are like Paul today who are reasoning with people concerning the scriptures, concerning the kingdom of God. There seems to be an emphasis where people don't really care what the Bible says as long as they feel good in the process. But this is not the way Christianity began, and it's simply not Christianity at all. What Paul was doing was reasoning and persuading people concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, Paul said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend anyone." No, that's not what Paul said. That's what many people hold as a premium today. Oh, we don't want to offend anyone. Well, no, that's not the highest good. The highest good is that people know the truth, even if the truth should happen to offend them. So when they spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew, the disciples reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. The gospel is universal. It is addressed to everyone. It is not addressed to one race or one gender or one nation or one principality. It is for all to hear and to respond to. Verse 11 says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So God used this occasion, and Paul was right to say there was an effective door open to him. He was also right about there being many enemies. We've already seen how that the Jews, many of them were trying to turn the crowds against Paul, for the most part unsuccessfully. But there was more opposition than that. Let's look down at verses 18 through 20. "And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Prevailed. Not just was being heard, but it grew and prevailed. And that led to the second problem. But let's review here just for a moment. Paul persuaded the people in the synagogue, had some problems, and so departed and formed another group of people who came and listened to him. In the school of Tyrannus, he carried on his teaching and disputing. All Asia heard the word as a result of this, both Jews and Greeks, for 2 years. And special miracles were in evidence during this golden opportunity, this great and effectual door. So much so that the people gave up their superstitious backgrounds, things that they had taught, been taught, things that they had held to that were not the truth. And so that the word of God grew and prevailed. Well, that leads us to the second problem then, having summarized all that, verses 26 and 27. "Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people, away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands." So not only is this trade of ours, and this is Demetrius, a silversmith, speaking against Paul and his preaching of the gospel. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence might be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now, how many think he's most concerned about losing his prophets? So a great protest was assembled against Paul and against Christianity, and Paul was forced to leave the area. He was already, he had already planned to leave, but this just happened to occur while he was making those plans, and he departed. But the teaching had already been done. The people had already heard the gospel. And it had already had an effect upon the people in all of that area. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 that a great and effective door was opened for him, certainly that was the truth. and no exaggeration at all. But now we come to what might be considered the golden opportunity verse of the Bible, which Vincent used so well on Wednesday night. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Mordecai sent to Esther and said, "If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will be destroyed. Yet who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows why you are where you are for the purpose that you might have to exercise at this particular time?" She had a great opportunity. Now, as you think about Paul and what he did in Ephesus and round about there, you might be saying to yourself, "Well, what does this have to do with me? I'm not Paul, and I would never be someone as great as Paul." Well, that's why Esther 4:14 is such an important verse. At the time Esther was made queen, she was just a young woman of no great privilege or honor. She was a child of captivity. But since she was where she was and was put in a unique position to be queen, she had a golden opportunity to save her people. And she did. You may be in a certain position today in which you will have a golden opportunity to do something great. Now, by something great, I don't mean to save an entire nation, as Esther did. By something great, I mean the opportunity to help someone come to a knowledge of the truth, to learn the gospel, and to obey it. You may be a secretary who is in that position to reach a particular person that no one else can. Or you might be a teacher or a member of a sports team where you have an opportunity to influence others for good. Or you may be in a neighborhood where there is a person that only you can reach. Why are you where you are? That's a good question to ask. You might be able to present a biblical principle, a suggestion, or make a referral to help someone come to Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes through Him. We often do not know how God is using us, but we need to look for the golden opportunity. Let's go to Judges chapter 14 and notice what happened in the case of Samson. Now, Samson was a judge over the people, but Samson was not perfect. He had a few flaws. And we read about one of them very early on. Now, Samson went down, Judges 14, beginning with verse 1, into Timnah, and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, "I have seen a woman of Timnah, the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as wife." Now you might say, well, that's kind of shallow. He only had a look at her and decided her physical beauty was very attractive, and thus determined right on the spot, "I want that woman as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren and among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. There's not much arguing against emotion, is there? He had an emotional commitment to this woman, though he had probably never talked to her. Or if so, not very long. He had seen her and made that decision. His father tries to reason with him, but his emotion trumps any attempt at logic, unfortunately. However, we read in verse 4, but his father and mother did not know, and they were reasoning correctly, by the way, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. God was using this as an opportunity. It was not Samson's opportunity, but God was using Samson to accomplish his purpose in this case. So it was not Samson who saw an opportunity and took it, but the Lord who worked through Samson. He took advantage of Samson's infatuation with this woman. God provides opportunities, and we should look for them. Now let's take a look at the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. As we read this from the beginning of the description, it reads, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. God was giving the brethren at Philadelphia a golden opportunity, an open door. If, as a congregation, we are spiritually minded and faithful to God in all things, He can give us open doors. And He is the only one who can give us an open door. Notice that it is not the preacher at Philadelphia who got the open door. It is not just elders there who get a golden opportunity. It is the church itself. Because this is a collective opportunity for all who are involved. There were six other congregations in Asia Minor. This is not said to any of the others. Now, it is true, one of them was experiencing great persecution at this time, and we do not know that there was anything wrong or amiss there. Nothing is mentioned, but they are not said to have an opportunity either. Well, that leaves five other churches, and Jesus did not promise even one of them an open door. Does that mean that the churches were composed of all rotten individuals? No, but in some cases, some of them were rotten. And God was not about to grant them an open door in that case. Well, why not? Well, in one case, they had lost their first love. And unfortunately, that congregation was Ephesus, the very congregation that Paul had an open door to build up previously, but that door was beginning to close because they had left their first love. So they are not promised continued success as the church in Philadelphia is. There was they were a congregation who were diminishing in their good works, and they needed to restore those where to the level they once had been. One congregation, well, more than one actually, had those who were teaching and practicing immorality. It's an amazing thing to me that there are denominations around today that are promoting homosexuality, promoting abortion, promoting drinking, promoting gambling, and yet they think God's going to bless them. On what basis? We had those who were immoral in the first century, and Jesus told them to repent. He's not going to bless those who are fostering immorality, promoting immorality, practicing immorality. There were other congregations where there were false doctrines, and they were unopposed. Jesus will not prosper spiritually a congregation that allows people to teach error. That is something that must be taken care of, corrected, remedied. Then there were some congregations who counted their material wealth as a sign of God's approval, and they had grown complacent and did not know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Laodicea. There was a congregation that had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. Sardis. So there were all these congregations. God did not promise them an opportunity, golden or otherwise. But if we make a determined effort to avoid pitfalls like those, and instead determine to be knowledgeable and obedient children of God, we too may have the open door placed before us. Have you ever desired a golden spiritual opportunity? I think most of us probably have. Then we must all be earnest in our Christianity, and we must be dedicated and obedient to all that Jesus our Lord has commanded us. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you're not part of the church, you need to repent of your sins and be baptized to have the blood of Jesus wash those sins away. And this was the message on the day of Pentecost at the very first address of those who were sinners. After Peter convinced the multitude that they had crucified the very Son of God, whom God has raised from the dead, of whom they were all witnesses, and they asked what they should do, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. We don't have a different message than that which the inspired apostle had. It's the same message. It's the Bible message. And so we always take an opportunity to invite those who have never repented and been baptized to do so in order to be saved. But we also want to invite any who have strayed, wandered afar, away from God, engaged in things unbecoming of a Christian, but have the desire to come back and to come back to the first love which has been departed from. We announced eight names earlier, and our fervent desire and prayer is that they come back to Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. But we also ask any who are here today, if you need to repent of sins, will you come while we stand and while we sing?